Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to all that are with us today. Glad to have you. A couple months back, I did a message called The Other Side, and I got a tremendous amount of positive feedback on that, more than almost any message I think I've ever given, or at least close. So, with some of the questions that came up, I thought I would do a part two on that message called How to Get to the Other Side. A little more in depth on how to get to the other side. So, you repent of sin, but you don't repent of doubt and pain and fear. And let me just say before I start, for those that may have not heard part one, you could listen to part two, and it's not really a continuation, but I think if you haven't heard the first part, you'll get much more out of this if you listen to the first part first, getting into what the whole meaning is on getting to the other side and the difference of light and darkness. And like I always say, there's no such thing as darkness, there's only the absence of light. So if you haven't, you could, but if not, then that's fine. Maybe afterward you could listen to it and see. But again, you repent from sin, but you don't repent from doubt and pain and fear, but you go through them to get to the other side. And where the problem comes in, though, the problem comes in is that doubt and pain and fear become normal, that people stay in them. You know, the normalcy bias, that they're so used to living in this that they just think that the doubt and the fear and the pain is the normal part. And they never get to the other side. And they start to expect them as a way of life. And I say this with presuppositions sometimes. You know, that maybe there's somebody in the congregation or somebody you meet, it doesn't have to be in the congregation, at work, wherever. And you're talking to them and they cough. And you're like, oh yeah, now I'm going to get sick. And you literally then, you have set your destiny. You said, now I will get sick, right? So our words really do mean a lot, and our words can make our destiny. So when people live so long in doubt, in pain, and in fear, they start to expect it. You know, and there's something called self-sabotage, that people actually, even when things are going good, they will sabotage the situation because in their nervous system and in their mind, they're thinking this can't continue this way. They're so unused to having it going the right way that they sabotage it because their nervous system and their memory and their mind is just used to having it go in a bad way. So they expect it as a way of life, never realizing that that doubt, pain, and fear are only there to teach us how to get to the other side of them, as we'll see today. So let's take them one by one and let's see how to go, you know, from doubt to faith, and how to go from pain to strength, and how to go from fear to love. Let's start in Matthew 28, 16 and 17, right? We'll start with doubt. And it says, but the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mount where Yeshua appointed them. And seeing him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Okay, so they weren't doubting that he's there. They're doubting, why isn't the kingdom here? You know, if Yeshua is here and he's resurrected, then where is the kingdom? And this is the problem sometimes. Why we doubt, because we have all these preconceived ideas, right? How things should be. And many times your preconceived ideas are not based on reality. So, you know, the doubt is coming simply because you're not, maybe it's your pride, or maybe it's just, like I said, it's instilled in your nervous system, but you're not allowing that preconceived wrong idea to go out the window. And it happens with a lot of things. It happens with doctrine. I've noticed people that get into some of these things like rotating Sabbath or whatever, that they get so sold into a wrong doctrine that no matter what you tell them, they're not going to change. No matter what proof you show them, they're not even listening, because it's become such a false reality to them that they don't want to get to the other side. So, like I say, people have doubt because they focus on what they can see and say in society, and not what is the reality of the kingdom of Yahweh. So every day you open up your door and you leave your house, you got to realize you're going in an alternative universe. You know, you've entered the twilight zone. You're literally going into, and your eyes are seeing something that isn't real. Everything in Satan society is fake. Everything in Satan society is going to cease to exist very soon. So you have to make sure, and this is the hard part, that you have to train your mind to be living in the mentality of the kingdom of Yahweh. You have to eat, sleep, and breathe the kingdom of Yahweh. And even though you can't see the kingdom of Yahweh in Satan society, you have to visually see it in your mind. And it's just we have to do. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 29. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 29 says, "But I say this, brethren, that the time has been cut short. Let the ones who have wives be as though they have none, and those weeping is not weeping, and those rejoicing is not rejoicing, and those buying as if they did not possess anything," right? So in Satan's world, you have to live the opposite of what everything seems, because that's what's happening. It's just like the fake news out there. You know how you can get the truth? Whatever you hear in the news, believe the opposite. It used to be about 50%, you know, whatever you hear, 50%, you know, is not true, or 50% is slanted. But now it's 100%, just about 90 to 100%. So basically everything you're seeing, you have to understand mentally that it's not there. "And those who make use of this world is not abusing it, for the mode of this world is passing away," right? So you have to live in this mentality. You have to live in the mentality of the kingdom of Yahweh and understand that everything in Satan's society is twisted and it's tainted. You have to change your focus to realize that what you're seeing in society is false, it's manipulated, and it's temporary. And it will not be there when the kingdom comes. So you have to change your perspective. If you don't change your perspective, you're never going to get to the other side. Because it's a spiritual battle, but it's also a physical battle. And, you know, the Bible says the physical comes before the spiritual, right? When we're talking about the first Adam and the second Adam, that's what Scripture says. So we have to understand it's everything in life. That if you don't get past the physical, you'll never get to the spiritual. And Satan knows this. And that's why, does he try to harm us in the spiritual? Well, he can't. There's nothing he could do in the spiritual once you get to the other side. He's done. Because he can't come to the other side. He has to stay on his side. Like we went over the last time, Lazarus and the rich man, right? There's a gulf there. So Satan, as long as you get to that other side and stay there, there's nothing Satan can do. But until you get there, he's going to try everything in his power to keep you there. You know, and when you, even when you get in that boat and you're going, he's going to try to sink that boat. He's going to try to put holes in that boat. He's going to try to stop you any way he can from getting to the other side. So you have to change your perspective. You can't have your reality in the doubt and uncertainty of Satan's world. Working in the world, educating yourself in the world, have all the false realities of Facebook and internet and social media and all these fake websites that unfortunately even some brethren go to sometime. And then your reality will be in the facade of Satan's world. You know, it's just sad to see sometimes people that are really, really smart and you know, zealous and have a good heart, and they get caught up with some of these things like QAnon. You know, the most fake conspiracy theories that you can ever imagine. And instead of having their reality on the kingdom of Yahweh, their reality is on all this fake stuff out there. And that's just as bad as being part of the global government. Because anything that's not of the truth is not of Yahweh. So we want to make sure that our reality is in the kingdom of Yahweh. There is no doubt in the kingdom, only faith. So whenever there's a doubt, the doubt is only coming because you're not living in a kingdom mentality. If you will get to the other side, you'll live in a kingdom mindset and the doubt will go. You know, there just simply is no doubt when you get to the other side. Matthew 21 and verse 21. Now we'll see exactly how we can do that. And answering Yeshua said to them, excuse me, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only will you do the miracle of the fig tree, but even if you should say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will be so. And all things, whatever you may ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive," right? All things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So the way to get through doubt is by belief, right? Because doubt is not real. In the kingdom, there's no such thing as doubt. Like I say, in Hebrew, there's the color black and there's the color white. There is no color gray. It's not there in Hebrew. In ancient Hebrew, there is no color gray because everything with Yahweh is black and white. Everything with Yahweh is good or evil. Everything with Yahweh is bad or good. So there is no doubt in the kingdom of Yahweh. There's only belief. So the way to get through doubt is by belief. Like he says, if you simply believe, and that's all faith is. It's not, you don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be, you know, have 4 degrees. All you simply have to do is believe Yahweh. And that's why he says, unless you enter the kingdom as a child, you won't enter. Why? Because children will believe. You know, right? And you see that, you know, 8-year-old child there. My daddy said that he could turn that, you know, that box into a car, then he can do it. People, they believe. Children have that faith-like attitude. And that's why Yeshua said, unless you enter as a child, you will not enter at all. So the way to do this is by proving what is true and what is false. And that's why, like I said in the first part, I said, there's nothing wrong with having doubts when you first become a believer. You should have doubts because everything you believed in before, you know, like, you know, I've said many times, I have it in my books. I grew up as a Catholic and I thought for sure Catholicism was the only true religion. So as I started reading my Bible when I was 15, 16 years old, and I started to see, whoa, wait a second. There's nothing I read in the Bible that is the same as what I'm being taught, you know, in Catholicism. So I had doubts, and that's a good thing, or I'd still be a Catholic. So you have to have doubts when you're coming to faith, but every single doubt is removed through faith. Every single doubt is removed through Scripture. Every single doubt is removed through truth. And then once you get to the other side, you can't go back. You can't be going to these false websites. You can't be listening to QAnon. You can't be, you know, going and looking at things if the earth is flat. These are things that will destroy your faith because they're all fake and we're still human beings. So we have to make sure that we guard our faith. It's not just a matter of getting to the other side. You have to guard it. You have to guard your faith. John 8 and 31 and 32. John chapter 8 and 31, it says, then Yeshua said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, right, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the word of Yahweh that sets you free. You know, not these conspiracy websites out there. It's the word of Yahweh. But the problem is that there's people out there that the word of Yahweh isn't good enough for them. And I remember years ago, you know, meeting people. And when you talk about them, you know, about the Bible, and they're like, oh, yeah, I read that before, you know, and it's like, what do you mean you read it before? Every time you read the Bible, it's new. Every time you read the Bible, it comes alive. Every time you read the Bible, because you're growing in the Holy Spirit, you're understanding it in a way you never did before. So, yeah, I'm reading the Bible for 42 years, 43 years, and still every morning I wake up and I read the Bible, something new comes. How do I get a new sermon all the time? You know, that's by the Holy Spirit teaching me something new and something different that I didn't understand before, or in a deeper way that I didn't understand before, you know, of Yahweh's truth. But the truth never changes. So the truth is the thing that will set you free, but you have to guard it. You have to hold on to it. So you have to ask yourself, you have to prove what is true and what is false. So can you prove 100% that Yahweh exists? And that's a pretty easy one, you know. I did a series a couple of years ago on the Bible. I think it was called The Word of Yahweh or something like that. It's like a 4-part series. Listen to it if you haven't. Because I go into biblical proof, historical proof, scientific proof that the Bible is true. And with Yahweh, it's clearly very easy. You know, when you look, if there's a creation like it talks about in Romans 1, then there has to be a creator. Or how did all this come here? It didn't come from nothing. And mankind, who's so smart, right, that he could make all of these great inventions in the time we're living in, and he could make rockets that can, you know, go up to Mars, but he can't even create a blade of grass. So mankind cannot create life. Yahweh did not give him the ability to do that. And that's why, what is Satan doing? He's trying to counterfeit through cloning, through artificial intelligence, you know, to make a robot look as alive as possible. But the problem is he can't. See, we're the real thing. You don't need artificial intelligence. We really are a new creation. We really are the spirit of Yahweh that's creating in us. And there's something there that isn't in other human beings. So we're more powerful than any kind of AI robot or whatever. Maybe not in physical knowledge, but it's not physical knowledge that gets you to the kingdom of Yahweh. You know. So this is why you can prove Yahweh exists, because only Yahweh can beget life, you know? And life begets life, right? That's why abortion is so evil, because it's a life. At conception, it is a life. And human is making it legal to kill life, right? So you can prove that Yahweh exists by the very creation that he made, our bodies, right? Our bodies, you have, you know, billions of cells in every single billion. That's a number you can't even put your mind around, right? Billions, not thousands, not even millions, but billions. And every single cell has like 100,000 configurations in that cell. So think about that. And if every single one was not perfect, every configuration, right? This is where your DNA comes from. Then your body wouldn't work. So you can't have evolution. You can't have a body evolve. You can't have a kidney evolve. You can't have a liver evolve. You can't have a heart evolve. Either it's all working or it's not working. And Yahweh created it that way. And Yahweh said, let there be life, and there was life, because he put the life, the breath of life, into human beings. So once you prove that he exists, that's all faith is. It's just believing, like it says in Hebrews 11, that Yahweh is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, because that's what his word says. And as long as you really believe it, so this is the problem. You say you believe it, and then you walk out there in the twilight zone, out your door every morning, and your mind is concepting Satan's world. And that's where doubts are coming in. Because you're saying, well, my Bible says this, but in the world it says this, right? It's like if COVID didn't prove that. You're saying, wow, look at all these people dying. You know, like one guy was talking to somebody who he was believing in the vaccine at first. And he's talking to this lady who had four family members dying. He's saying, but something must be wrong. There must have been something this, you know, you can't. And she's like, but they're dead. You know, they're dead. They took the vaccine and they're dead. And it hit the guy. He's like, wow, I must have had this wrong. Yeah, they're dead. And all these other people are dead. So whatever I'm looking at in the twilight zone must not be right. There's got to be something wrong there, not in the kingdom of Yahweh. And that's why you have to live in that mentality. Because the kingdom of Satan, when you're out there, if your mind is concepting that that's true, and you know what? If you really believed it wasn't true, then what are you doing in there? What are you working in society for? What are you educating your kids in society for? What are you shopping in society for? And what do you have all the different things, you know, all the Facebook and social media and all the things of society? Why are you using smartphones and all these other things? So you're trying to live in a kingdom mentality, and yet you're going out and every day, 90% of your life is Satan's false reality. So if you really want to get to the other side, you got to make decisions in your life and you got to come out of it. You have to leave those things behind, and you have to not only live mentally in a kingdom reality, but you have to have what's around you from a kingdom reality. You know, you can't have your life living on white sugar and think you're living in a kingdom mentality. You can't be taking all kinds of medical pharmaceuticals that are going to kill you and think you're living in a kingdom mentality. You can't be educating your children in Satan society out there and think you're living in a kingdom mentality. So this is where, if you really want to get to the other side, it's really not that hard. But there does have to be some serious changes that come in your life. Can you prove that Yahweh's word is 100% accurate? Of course, right? Proof of the Bible, fulfilled prophecy. Like the prophecy about Cyrus. Hundreds of years before this king is born, Yahweh not names what he's going to do, that he's going to go and take over Babylon. He's going to, even the way he'll do it, open the leaf doors. But he actually names them. He names them by name. Hundreds of years before what he did, you know. So the Bible's 100% accurate. The texts are accurate. You have about 40 authors writing the Bible over 1,500 years, right? And yet there's not any one open contradiction, you know. So, like I said, if the Red Sea really parted and the chariot wheels are still there to prove it, you know, in Mount Sinai, then you got nothing to worry about. Because if Yahweh parted the Red Sea, if he could literally take a 900-foot ocean and open it up where the people could walk through, then he could do anything in your life. You just have to believe it. You have to believe it, right? If Yeshua was really resurrected, then there's no reason to doubt, because you know what that means? If he was resurrected as a physical human being, you'll be resurrected. You got it. This is what you have to concept. Not concept things in your life that you may die, But concept, if you won't be resurrected, death ain't the worst thing in the world, because in your next waking moment, you're resurrected into eternal life. The worst thing in the world is if you're not resurrected, you know, if you're resurrected to death. So if Yeshua was really resurrected, then there's no reason to doubt. Can you prove Yeshua is the Son of Yahweh and the promised Messiah? There's 300 prophecies in Scripture. We just said you could clearly prove Scripture is true, and just by the prophecies that he fulfilled, right? So, you know, he'll be born in Bethlehem. He's a baby. He can't force that, right? And all the other Scriptures that talk about what he's going to do, you know, uphold the Torah. But then as he's dying, the Scriptures say that they'll give lots for his clothing as he's dying. How could he force that? That there'll be robbers, thieves that are crucified with him. That he'll be buried in a rich man's tomb. You know, all these things that he had no control over, because he was either being crucified or dead. And yet there's 300 prophecies like that. Not one or two, but 300 that he fulfilled. You know, even healing lepers, you know, and blind and crippled. So without a shadow of a doubt, you know, you can prove it. You can prove that Yeshua died, was buried 3 days and 3 nights, and rose from the dead. You know, we have four, not, the Bible says in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let everything be confirmed. We have 4 eyewitnesses to this. 4 eyewitnesses that didn't corroborate with each other. They didn't have a meeting and get together and say, hey, should we put this down? Should we put that down? They lived in different parts of the world. They were out there preaching the good news. And each one wrote, you know, their good news message independently without contradiction. Some may have put another part of the story that's not in another. That's okay. You know, some is focusing on this and some is putting more detail to it, but no contradiction to it. And the other thing that I look at is the good news messages clearly show that before Yeshua died, before the Holy Spirit came to these people, they were pretty worldly, the 12 apostles, right? They were fighting over each other. Who's the best? Who's the greatest? Who's not? They were scared to death when Yeshua was taken and crucified. They were hiding in the upper room, right? They were afraid of the authorities. So if that's the case, if they had this fear and they were afraid, how would that go to, if Yeshua really wasn't resurrected, how on earth would that go into this faith that they're willing to give their life for it, not just a few days after the resurrection, but for the rest of their life, for 30 years, sometimes in John's case, up to 60 years later, that he's still living for this and dying for this and dedicating 100% of his life for this? How could they do that if they knew it wasn't true? So right there proves, without a shadow of a doubt, the resurrection was true. And again, you know, there's nothing that disproves it. A matter of fact, Yeshua's own enemies, you know, his Jewish brothers and sisters that didn't believe in him. When you look in the Talmud, in the Mishnah, they confirmed that he did those miracles. They even confirmed he was resurrected. They say it was by magic, but it doesn't matter how they said it happened. They say it happened. So once you can prove this, right, you've made it to the other side. Because where's the doubt then? If Yahweh is real and his word is real and Yeshua was really here and he was lived the perfect life and suffered and died and was 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb and was resurrected, what on earth is left to doubt? However, this is where the problem comes. Satan, you know, the adversary, the enemy, doesn't want you to embrace this. Because once you embrace that, you're done. Once you embrace that, you're finished. You're on the other side. There's no way he can get to you when you're embracing what I just went over. So he puts unsubstantiated doubts into your mind, you know. So people say they believe, but then these doubts come. But what about the end, you know? I mean, face it. They've been saying since the first century they thought the end was in their time. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter were saying they thought it. It wasn't. We're 2,000 years later. There's been leaders today saying we're in the end time. I'm saying we're in the end time. But what would happen if 50 years goes by and we're still here? Is it going to bring doubt? No. What it would bring is that we just didn't understand, you know, about the end time. But it has nothing to do with the word of Yahweh. The word of Yahweh is true. You know, the word of Yahweh is forever. So what Satan will do is he will put unsubstantiated doubts in the mind of people about things like when will the end come and everything else. If the earth is flat, you know, the rotating, all these false things, trying to just get people to have any doubt. He doesn't care what your doubt is. You know, like I say, with the Ten Commandments, he doesn't care if you keep nine commandments perfectly, as long as you're consistently breaking one, because that will take you out of the kingdom. You break one, you break them all. You know, and it's the same way here with doubt. He doesn't care less what the doubt is. As long as you consistently have a doubt, he's happy, because that is the opposite of faith. Then your faith is done. So, and so on and so on and so on. And where Yahweh gives clear answers in this life, Satan only gives questions. So, you know, when I first became an elder, you know, 27, 28 years ago, I used to have this fear that, well, what if somebody asks a question I can't answer? And I can tell you 28 years later, you know, of course, I mean, I could have a physical question on knowledge that I can't answer. I'm talking about a biblical question, though. I've never, ever had one biblical question I couldn't answer. Not me, it's the Holy Spirit. And there's times where someone was asking a question that I actually thought of for like 15 years. And I'm like, well, I wonder what the answer to this is. And do you know when that person asked the question, the Holy Spirit gave me the answer at that time. So all we have to do is believe, and that's what Scripture says, right? Don't worry about what you'll say when you're going to be before kings and, you know, and princes, because the Holy Spirit will give you in that moment what you need. And he does. I could say it firsthand. I've been before kings and rulers. I've been more than 20 times in the Knesset in Israel. I've been to the Beast Power in the United Nations in New York City. And I've always had an answer from the Holy Spirit, not from myself. And that's why you have to wait. You have to think and let the Holy Spirit put those answers into your mind. So Yahweh gives answers to questions. Satan only gives doubts. And that's what happens. People that have these doubts, they'll never get an answer, because Satan doesn't have answers. He only has doubt. The key to live by faith is to focus on what you know, not on what you don't know. So, you know what? I don't understand everything in this universe. I don't understand, you know, how a rocket can do this or something else. There's a lot of things I don't understand, but it doesn't make a difference. I'm not going to focus on that. I focus on what I do know, right? Yahweh exists. His word is 100% true. Yeshua fulfilled all those 300 prophecies. He is the promised Messiah. He died for my sins. He was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. He was resurrected. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's all I need to know. That's the thing that I need to know. You know, if the answer to those questions above, like I said, is Yahweh real? Is the Bible real? Did Yeshua do this? So the answer is yes, then nothing else matters. You are a baptized, believing child of Yahweh that will rule with Yeshua in his kingdom forever. What else do I need to know? What more physical knowledge do I need? None. I don't need more physical knowledge. But that's what Satan's world goes for. They're always looking for the new sliced bread. They're always looking for, you know, 34 ways that water, you know, in the scripture. They always want these little tidbits that, to be honest, they may be good knowledge to have sometimes of some of these things, but that's not what's going to give you salvation. That's not going to save you. Faith in Yahweh, faith in Yeshua is what's going to save you. That's it. So you have to understand this. You have to be content with what you have, because we have what 1 in 5 million people have. We already have salvation within us. And that's the key to get rid of doubt. The key to get rid of doubt is focus on what you know, not on what you don't know. Number two, pain. Second one is pain. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4 through 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be astonished at the fiery trial happening among you for your testing, as if a surprise were occurring to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Messiah, so that you may rejoice and exult at the revelation of his glory. So pain is a good thing, right? Pain is allowing you to participate in Yeshua's sufferings. If you are reviled in the name of Messiah, you're blessed, right? So look at it as a blessing when you're going through the baptism of fire. The glorious spirit of Elohim rests upon you. Wow. Do not let any suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer. That's not a good thing. Or as a meddler in the affairs of others. But if one suffers as a Christiana, right, as a believer, do not let him be ashamed, but glorify Elohim in this respect. Because the time has come that judgment must begin with the house of Yahweh. That's the time we're living in. We're living in the time of the baptism of fire. And if it first begins with us, what will be the end of the ones disobeying the good news of Elohim? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will be this happen to the wicked? Where will the wicked and the sinner appear, right? So we don't have to worry about that, because we're not on that side. We're on the other side. We're on the side of the righteous, the obedient. Wherefore, let them who suffer according to the will of Yahweh commit their souls to Him in well-doing as a faithful creator. And here comes faith again. When you're going through that trial, it's not that easy, right? When you're going through that, but that's what you have to believe. That's what you have to be convicted of. You have to be convicted that pain is for a benefit. You could never get to strength if you don't go through pain. So, the problem though, and here's the problem with this one. The problem is that people get so used to the pain. Sometimes they've been living in that pain their whole life. The pain becomes their reality and they accept it and live in a victim mentality, right? And this word is again, like our words, they accept being a victim. And they almost sometimes create their own victimhood. Because even when thing isn't pain, they make it pain. They want to make everything pain. Because that's the mentality they're living in. And they never work on overcoming and getting to the other side. So they stay in that victimhood mentality, in that mentality of pain. And it only brings more pain. But they never leave it because it's all they know. Right? The normalcy bias, once again. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Revelation 21 and verse 7. Says, the one overcoming will inherit all things, and I will be Elohim to him, and he will be the son to me. The one overcoming all things. So this is where we have to be overcomers, right? We have to make sure that we are being overcomers in this world. So let me give you a couple of examples how to do this. How do you go from pain to strength? How do we get our mind, our mentality, out of that victimhood mentality, out of the victimhood of pain, and into the mentality of strength. Let's say somebody grew up with an abusive father, you know, and they were beaten. And, you know, they just had a real, real abuse in their life. Sometimes maybe it was even physical abuse, whatever. So you can grow up in this mentality of victimhood and your whole life, everything that happens from that point, you could blame somebody else. You could blame your father and it was his fault and, you know, you didn't go through. I was beaten when I was younger. I was sexually molested, whatever it is, you know. And you could live in that forever, but you know what? You'll never get to the other side. You'll stay in that victimhood and then you relive it. You relive it over and over and over again. Your whole life. So it's like you're given power over to the evil when you live in victimhood. So how do you get to the other side? How do you overcome that? By not being the same way. That's the way, the greatest way you could repay somebody that treated you evil is not being the same way. Not being the same way again. So, the answer is, you use the example to become a great parent. You're never going to be that way to your children. You know, you're going to understand how to empower your children from your experience and make sure this will never happen. And then you're actually helping the next generation. You're breaking a generational curse that'll be there. And you've gotten to the other side. You have to change the meaning. You have to change the meaning from pain to strength. So you have to change the meaning of the experience. So before, the meaning of that experience to you was just pain. Oh, what I went through. You don't understand. I was beaten. I got scars. Look at these marks. You have to change the meaning. You have to change the meaning that no. You know, since I went through this, because if you didn't, you couldn't understand it. I will never let this happen again. You know, I'm going to help other people. Maybe you go to places and you speak, you know, about helping other children or other people that were in that situation. You know, it's like Alcohol Anonymous, right? The greatest thing these people do once they get through the program and they're not addicted to alcohol anymore is go out and help other people. Help other people that were addicted before. And you have the buddy system, right? And then the person who was an alcoholic and they're having trouble, they have someone they can call. And it's like, oh, I'm having a tough time. And it's like, okay, I'm coming there right now. You're not going to be able to do this. So this is what we do. You have to do that. You have to change the meaning of it to one from pain to one of strength. You can't live as a victim. If you live as a victim, you're never going to get to the other side. And like I said, Satan only has doubts. He doesn't have answers. So if you live as a victim, you're living in his mentality. You're living right where he wants you to be, and you're only going to be more miserable. But you can't get comfortable being miserable. You have to get uncomfortable being miserable to make sure it never happens again. I'll give you another example. You know, you befriend people in the past, right? You're a friendly person. You befriend people in the past, and they lie to you. You lent them money. They never pay you back. And they hurt you, right? So sometimes people will sit there and say, I'm never going to do it again. I'm never going to be a friend to anybody. I'm never going to lend money to anybody. I'm never going to help anybody. You know what? You know who you're hurting the most? Yourself. Because when you give, it's given back to you tenfold or a hundredfold. So not only are you hurting the people you're not giving to, you're hurting yourself more because you're going to get a hundredfold for it. And that's exactly where Satan wants you. So how do you overcome it? You change the meaning to it. You have to change the meaning to it, you know. The past does not equal the future. You have to believe that. The past does not equal the future. So you can't say, because some people have hurt me. I've been hurt a lot, you know. I've helped people that have stabbed me in the back. But I'm not going to say, oh, I'll never help anybody again. Because you know what? I'm going to hurt those people that really need help. And I'm hurting myself. Not only am I hurting myself by keeping blessings from me, I'm going to be living in a mentality of that. A mentality of suspicion and false accusations. And I don't want to live in that mentality because it's the opposite of the kingdom of Yahweh. So you have to change the meaning. The past does not equal the future. So just because something happened yesterday doesn't mean it's going to happen tomorrow. Right? You have to change the past doesn't equal the future. If you use the false concept that all people are liars and can't be trusted, well, you're a person. You know, you're not an alien. So that means you too. And people have said that to me. Oh, well, all people, you know, all people are liars. Every man, you know, it's like, well, aren't you a human? That means you too. So you can't say that. Not all people are. Yeah, in the world we're living in, a lot of them are. A lot of people are, and I'll read it in a little bit here. But not everybody's that way. There may be a lot of people that are liars and bad and whatever, but not everybody is that way. So change the meaning of the experience, right? How do you change the meaning of experience? Instead of saying, I'm not going to trust anybody, right? You say, I will make people earn my trust. I will make people earn my trust. And now those whom you trust will be assets, not liability. That's the rule I live by. You know, even though I know in this world, who knows, 70, 80% of people out there are bad and can't be trusted. I know there's 20% that can be. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to limit my relationships and try to get that 20%. I'm going to give everyone a chance, and the ones who are faithful and the ones who are good people, those are the ones that I'm going to embrace. And you know how to do it? Because you attract of what you are. So if you're that way and you're outgoing and you're giving and you're helpful, that's what you're going to attract. You attract what you give. So by doing that, you're going to have people come into your life that are going to be good. And now, those whom you trust become assets, not liabilities. So this is the way to go from pain to strength, right? You have to change the meaning. To be best friends to others, you attract what you give. And you've made it to the other side. You had to go through the pain, though, of being hurt. But now you have great relationships as assets, maturing through the pain to get to the other side. It's just a matter of analyzing it and doing these things and living in the kingdom mentality. And the Bible says bad communications ruin good habits. So if there are people that are untrustworthy and there are people that don't keep their word and there are people that are going to, you know, always lie to you, then those are people you got to put out of your life, you know. So you have to make those choices. But it's pain because by giving someone the chance to hurt you, some will hurt you. But if you're not hurt by those few, you'll never have the embracement of the many. You'll never have true friends because you have to go through the pain of the few to get to the good friendships of the many. So once you go through the pain of being hurt, now you have the great relationships as assets maturing through it. So it's just a matter of, like I said, not living in that victim mentality and going out and being the best friend. And that's the way you change it. Philippians 3:12-14 says, not that I already received or already have been perfected, but I press on, if I also may lay hold, inasmuch as I also was laid hold of by Messiah Yeshua. Brothers, I do not count myself to have reached the goal, but one thing I do, forgetting the things behind, and stretching forward to those things before, I press toward the goal to receive the prize of victory of the highest calling of Yahweh and Yeshua Messiah. We have to do this. We have to be forgetting the things behind and stretching forward to those things before. So yeah, you can live in that victim mentality that Satan wants you to. and just be mulling it over for years and years and decades of how bad it was, you know, whether, like I said, it could be a parent, a teacher, you know, whatever happened to you in the past, but then you'll never get to the other side. You have to forget it. You have to look forward. You have to look forward. And like I said, the past doesn't equal the future. These are rules you have to live by. You know, that should be a core value of yours, that the past doesn't equal the future. Remember, though, you still live in Satan's world. So at times, pain is going to come. You know, it's part of life. Because like I said, if 80% of the people out there are not good people, then you're going to hit some of them. You know, but what you have to do is you have to be thankful for all the good ones that you do have. But you've matured to learn how to handle it and learn the lessons and move on. You will be stronger for this, as the pain you once had is now a strength. So you're not living in that pain anymore. And once you get to the other side, it can never affect you the same way. Because once you see it, once you see the pattern of what's coming, you simply refrain from it. And not only for you, but like I said, for future generations, for your children, your grandchildren. In any given situation, if we change the meaning of it in our life from negative to positive, then we broke the curse and we've gone from pain to strength. So every single thing, Romans 8:28, every single thing that happens in your life would only be allowed by Yahweh if it's ultimately for your good. So that's what you have to do. Like with Joseph, you know, Joseph in the Bible, in Genesis, you have to have the mental mentality of the kingdom to be looking, what is the good that comes out of this? In any given situation of your life, if you change the meaning of it in your life from negative to positive, then you've gone from pain to strength and you've reached the other side. Truly being on the other side is a mentality, and once you reach it, you will never go back if you truly reach it. So you have to make a choice. Do you want to live in the false fear of Satan's system or the true reality of the kingdom of Yahweh? And that's a choice you have, because even, like I said, we're physical human beings, right? We're made of matter. We're made of dirt and water. So because we're not spirit being yet, even though the spirit of Yahweh is in us, physical human beings can take us and even put us in bars, put us in a prison with bars there, right? So they can chain your body or put your body in a prison, but they can't do it to your mind. And that's one thing, and that's the one thing I really appreciate with the stories about Richard Wurmbrand that shows that you, with the, if you live in that kingdom mentality, it doesn't matter where you are, even in a prison, you're free. You're free. So you can't allow Satan to steal that from you. Never allow him to steal your mind, to steal your kingdom mentality. And it's your choice, though. We have free choice. So you have to decide, do you want to live in the false fear that he has or the true reality? So number three, fear. 1 John 4:17-18. 1 John 4:17-18. By this, love has been perfected in us, that we have confidence in the day of judgment, that as he is, we are also in the world. Therefore, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment, and the one fearing has not been perfected in love. So this gets back to pain, right? Because pain also brings fear, because as physical human beings, the last thing we want is pain. You know, and sometimes there's questionnaires, they'll say, what would you rather do? Would you rather, you know, be imprisoned, or would you rather be in pain, and this and that? And usually pain is the last thing on somebody's list. What they want. Would you rather go hungry food, or would you rather be in pain? You know, that nobody wants pain. And if you have ever had a really bad toothache or something, you know, even worse, you know it. Pain is terrible. Nobody wants pain. But you don't want pain to bring fear, because fear is simply false evidence appearing real. That's the acronym for fear. F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. And the reality is that most fears will never happen. So as people fear, right, you know, and a lot of times, this is why, although we have to understand about world government and what's happening in the times we're living in, you don't want to focus on it so much that you're living in fear. Living in fear of the government, living in fear that they're going to, you know, they're going to do this to me, they're going to do that to me. You know, you can't live that way, because it's the opposite of faith. You either live in faith or you live in fear, and most fears will actually never even happen. So we see that. How do we get rid of fear? Perfect love. Perfect love casts out fear. When you have that true agape love of Yahweh, the true love, there is no fear in that. So how do we get to the other side? Perfect love casts out fear. By giving more than what you're getting. Right? And In one way, you really can't do it. Because the more you give, the more that's going to come back. And this happened to me years ago. There was a point in my life, you know, where you just don't want nothing. And you read that scripture that says, Yeshua said, give everything away to the poor. And I tried doing it. And every time I tried to give away, and in some cases it was quite a bit, it came back to me double. And it almost like with the story with Joseph and the brothers, remember? He kept putting in the sack double. And then I finally realized, because Yahweh was showing me a lesson. And the lesson was, well, if I have nothing, then I'm not going to be able to help anybody and I'm going to be dependent. So I'm not even going to be able to feed myself or put clothes on my back. So yes, mentally, you have to live as if nothing belongs to you and you have to use your assets to give. But you don't just give every asset away or you'll have nothing to be able to do the ministry with and help other people with. And sometimes Yahweh has to show this, you know. So we give more than what we get, which is really, like I said, impossible, anything, by changing our focus from ourselves to our loved ones. So you got to get your focus off yourself. When you're focused on yourself, you become prideful. You become, you know, you almost become an Elohim to yourself. And it doesn't matter. You got to get the focus off of yourself. And if we are focused on outward love to Yahweh and others, then we've gone to the other side. So this one is really not that hard. It's just a matter of not allowing anything to affect you to the point where you're loving yourself more than you're loving Yahweh and your neighbor. Love really is not just the greatest gift of the Ruach, the Spirit, as we see in Corinthians 13, but is the most powerful tool and motivating factor in our lives to overcome any challenge that we may have. Because you're not doing it for yourself. And that's what I say. The number one reason I want to get in the kingdom is not for me. You know, I'm probably a close second. I really want to be there for me too. But the main reason I want to get there even more than myself is because of what Yahweh invested in me. And I'm thinking, wow, out of 5 million other people he could have chosen, he chose me. And I don't want to let him down. I don't want him to think, oh boy, you know, well, they say Elohim never makes a mistake, but I guess I did this time. You know, look at this guy. I should have never picked him. You know, no, I want to make him proud. I want to make him thankful that he chose me. I want him to say, you know, on Judgment Day, you know, give me a hug, Yeshua, and say, welcome, good and faithful servant, enter my kingdom. So I want to do it more for him than myself. And then, like I said, you know, I'm still human. I'm a pretty close second. I also want to be there. I don't want to not be in his kingdom. But we have to really... Love is a motivating factor that helps us to overcome any challenge we may have. Love conquers all, including fear. Right? Jacob 4 in verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity, hatred with Yahweh? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is an enemy to Yahweh. So here it is. Hate is the opposite of love, right? And fear comes from hate. Fear is also the opposite of love. But if you're an enemy to Yahweh, then that's the opposite of love. So the opposite of love is the world. Being a friend to the world is the opposite of love. So if you really want to have true love, you can't be a friend of the world. Because what you're doing is you're giving your allegiance to Satan. And loyalty, and I've given sermons on this, loyalty means more to Yahweh than anything. Because if you sin, right, if you lied, or you stole, or you disrespected your parents, or you coveted, they're all sins, and they all bring death, but you could repent of that. It's a mistake that you do as a human being, because to the core, we all are selfish, and we have to get rid of that. But this loyalty is more than just a sin. It's more than just an act, you know, in passion. Disloyalty is a character trait. And usually, disloyalty can't be changed. Because what is the core of disloyalty? Selfishness. Disloyalty comes from looking out for yourself more than anybody. And it doesn't matter who it is, your husband, your wife, your parent, your best friend, Yahweh. It doesn't matter who it is. When you're disloyal, you will, like Judas did, you will throw anybody under the bus to save your skin. And you become your own Elohim again. So this is where, when you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy to Yahweh. Why? Because you've given your loyalty to Satan, not to Yahweh. If you live in the mentality of Satan's world, and you have to rely on Satan's society for food, for clothing, for rent, for job, for health care, you know what? Then of course you're going to live in fear. You know, of course you will. Because in Satan's society, you know what? You're going to lose your job. And you're not going to get food. We already saw it with COVID. And when the next thing coming is worse. But you know what? If you're not in that society, then there's no fear. Because what can they do to you? There's nothing they can do to you. You're already on the other side. You're not looking to Satan society for your daily needs. You're looking to Yahweh. You know, the master's prayer that Yeshua told them. You pray to Yahweh for your daily needs. You don't pray for Satan society. So this is what it comes down to. This is really what it comes down to. But if you have the mentality where you're relying on Satan society for all your food, your clothing, your rent, your job, your healthcare, you're going to live in fear. And never mind perfect love. There's no love. There's no true love in Satan society. You know, it says perfect love casts out fear, real love, agape love. But in Satan society, there's no true love, period. Never mind perfect. There's no love there. And, I tell the story of a brother that I know that when I was talking to him before he went to into one of the communities, and he was talking to me, and he's saying, but how can I survive outside of the system? You know, you think about that, right? He's going to give up his job. He was making pretty good money. He's not going to have money to pay his rent or do any of these things or buy food. He's like, how can I survive outside the system, right? Then he moved into the community. And after living in the community for, you know, a while, whatever it was, a year or two, and I saw him again, you know what he said to me? He said, wow, how could I ever have survived if I didn't leave the system? He said the total opposite. He saw it, but he had to go into the community to understand it. Because when you're living in Satan's world and that's your reality, of course you're going to think that way. Because every single thing of your reality is in the Twilight Zone. You know, it's in that alternative universe that you're going and working and living and having your health and everything is in every day of your life. But once you leave that, you're living in community. And now you see it and you see how different you are. You see how you've changed and you see you're on the other side. Then it's like, you realize, how could I have ever gotten into the kingdom of Yahweh if I stayed in there? And you can't. And that's why the mark of the beast is Yahweh's cut line. Because that will be where people will either totally come out of the society or not. And you won't do it at the last minute. If you're not doing it now and you're not doing it step by step to get to the other side, you don't get to the other side overnight. It is a journey. Like I said, there's only one road to the promised land. It's the wilderness. And it's not a short road. You know, it's not a 1 kilometer walk there. It's a long and windy road. And you have to get on it as quick as possible because there's a lot of detours on that road. And you have to make sure. But that is simply the way you do it, you know. Total change of mindset. And when you're outside of that system, there is no fear because there's no fear in the kingdom of Yahweh and everything will be taken care of by Yahweh. But that's the mindset you have to have. So let's go on a few more scriptures, pulling all this together now. Like I said, 2 Timothy 3 shows what Satan society is all about. But know this, that in the last days, here we are, right? Disastrous times will be upon us. He didn't have to tell us that we're living in it. For men will be lovers of themselves, right? And that's where fear comes. Fear only comes when you're loving yourself. There is no fear when you have total love for somebody else. Lovers of money, braggarts, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, right? That's another thing that brings all these things we're talking about, pain and fear and whatnot. Doubt is when we're ungrateful. Wicked, without natural feeling, addicted to lust, slanderous, without self-control, something you really need if you're going to get to the other side. Savage, haters of good. Traitors, hasty boasters, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim. And unfortunately, the only way you really are going to be pleasurable and happy is if you get to the other side. But that's the deception of Satan. That's the, like I said, that's the counterfeit in his society. That it's all a Disneyland, you know, it's smoke and mirrors. You go there and it looks like, wow, this is this, but it's you know, it's cardboard that you can knock out and there's nothing behind it. It's not really a castle, you know. It looks like a castle in the kingdom, right? But you go in the castle and what is it? It's Babylon. It's a store that's trying to sell you things. So that's Satan's kingdom. That's what it is, right? And what are the fruits of that? Let's go to Galatians. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Let's see. What are the fruit of Satan's kingdom? Galatians 5 and verse 16. But I say to you, if you walk in the Spirit, the lust of the flesh will never overtake you, right? You're on one side or the other. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, right? Can't live in both worlds. Can't have one foot in Satan's world, one foot in the kingdom. Doesn't work that way, because they are contrary to each other. And these are opposed to one another, and you're not able to do as you desire, right? But if you are led by the Ruach, you're not under the penalty of the Torah, because it's in Satan's society that you're going to break the Torah and then be under those penalties. Now, the works of the flesh, here it is. This is the fruit that's going to come if you stay in Satan's society, are clearly revealed, which are adultery, impurity, uncleanness, lustfulness, right? All the things I was reading there in 1 Timothy. Idolatry, witchcraft, right? Witchcraft comes from so many things you wouldn't even think about. Like I said, celebrating birthdays and birthday candles and cakes and all this other and ritual, you know, and all the things people are doing. It's all part of witchcraft. Enmity, fighting, jealousies, anger, rivalry, stubbornness, right? Why people don't come out, because these are all spirits that come. When you live in Satan's society, then the spirits that Satan has, and these are all spirits, they will affect you. When you're living in the kingdom of Yahweh, you know what spirits can affect you? Cherubs. Yahweh's spirit. Stubbornness, divisions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, reverings, and the things of these, of which I tell you before, and I said before, the ones practicing such thing will not inherit the kingdom of Elohim. So how do you not practice them? By getting to the other side. By not being around them. By not being tempted by them, because you're out of that system. Right? But what are the fruits in the kingdom of Yahweh? Let's go on, verse 22. But the fruit of the spirit is love. Like we said, that's the root of all of these. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. The one we really need to really get to the other side. Against such things, there is no instruction. So there's nothing that instructs you against having these nine fruits of the Spirit. But the ones belonging to Messiah crucify the flesh with its passions and lusts. Let us therefore live by the Spirit and surrender to the Spirit. You have to surrender to that spirit if you're going to get to the other side. This is the way you do it. Like I said, changing your mindset, changing the meaning of what things are, and literally living in that kingdom mindset. If you live in a kingdom mindset, these will be the fruits, and there's no fear in the kingdom, only fruit. 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Because of this, come out from among them and be separated, says Yahweh, and do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says Yahweh Almighty. So how do you get to the other side? Leaving it. Because like I said, you have two kingdoms here. You have the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Yahweh. And every day you leave your house and you go in that alternative universe, you're going in the kingdom of Satan that's perishing, like we read in Corinthians. So you have to come out from the kingdom of Satan to the other side, to the kingdom of Yahweh. Again, it won't just happen. You have to work on it daily. You mentally have to live in that mindset and work on it daily. Guard yourself and your mind from Satan's infiltration. And the biggest way he does it is with those stupid phones and the internet. Stay off of them. Stay off as much as possible. You know, there might be some things you have to do. Look up on the internet, whatever. I say use it about as much as you used to use a library, you know, or a dictionary. But don't be surfing on there all of that evil stuff that Satan has in his kingdom. Keep proper focus to live in a kingdom mentality. Keep your life sanctified from the world. Stay out of the system of Babylon that Satan has created worldwide. So Babylon, yes, America is end time Babylon. But Babylon is also the system that they brought to the world, that America has brought to the world. Pray and study and meditate on the word of Yahweh daily. You have to focus on it. Whatever you focus on becomes most real. So you have to focus on that kingdom every day. Read your Bible. Pray to Yahweh and study and meditate. Meditate on this. Think about the kingdom. Don't just be thinking about everything in Satan's society, or you'll never get to the other side. So the last scripture is in Genesis 19, 23-26. The sun had gone forth on the earth, and Lot came into Zoar. And Yahweh on earth rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from Yahweh out of the heavens. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all those living in the cities and the produce of the ground, right? So this is indicative of what's going to happen in the end time. That all of these cities of Satan's kingdom are going to all be destroyed by Yahweh. But look what happened in verse 26. And his wife, Lot's wife, looked back with pleasure from behind him. And she became a pillar of salt. Why a pillar of salt? Because Salt is indicative in the Bible, like the covenant of salt, of something being everlasting. Salt is a preservative. In ancient times, without refrigerators, they used salt to preserve meat, to preserve things, even through a whole Shemitah, you know, that you could preserve things with salt. So it shows everlasting. And she became a pillar of salt, showing her destiny now is finished. You know, she's not getting to the other side because she never lived in that mindset. Yahweh took her out of the Babylon of that day, right, out of Sodom. And her mindset was looking back, one foot in, one foot out. She didn't want to leave. She wanted to live in that alternative universe. She loved it too much. She loved the things of it. So Lot's wife lusted for the things she left behind. We must abhor them. We must hate them. Going from doubt to faith, pain to strength, or fear to love, it's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a process. And once you've gotten to the other side, you never want to go back to your former life, or you risk losing your salvation. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.